Hi, I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, celebrating victory over internet pornography and continuing to work on codependency. My name is Jim. Well, welcome first to newcomers. Just format-wise, we alternate each week between teaching, which is what we're doing tonight, and testimony. That'll be next week. This week, we're teaching on grace, which is lesson 18 in our small group study guide. Don't worry if you've missed earlier lessons. You can start right here this week, and it will continue and loop around again, so you're not ever going to miss anything. Last 2 weeks ago, actually, Jack did a presentation on forgiveness. He covered principle 6 and steps 8 and 9. We cover each principle in two sessions. So this is the second session for principle 6. And it'll build on Jack's teaching from 2 weeks ago. Just a reminder on what he taught, kind of three key takeaways for forgiveness. First is forgiveness is extended from God to us. That's the first and foremost. The grace that comes in God extending forgiveness for our sins. In part of our recovery program, we extend forgiveness from us to other people, people that have hurt us. And lastly, and probably the hardest one sometimes, is for us to forgive ourselves, to not hold on to a sin that is confessed and the guilt that you might feel with that. All right, so we're going to start with principle 6 and the Bible verses. So first, principle 6 says, evaluate all my relationships, offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me, and make amends for harm I've done to others, except when to do so would harm them or others. The scripture, happy are the merciful, Matthew 5, 7. Happy are the peacemakers, Matthew 5, 9. And step 9, we made direct amends to such people whenever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Therefore, if you are offering your gifts at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift, Matthew 5, 23-24. About how to evaluate all our relationships, offer forgiveness to those who've hurt us, and make amends for the harm we've done to others when possible without expecting anything back. That's another kind of key thing that Jack covered 2 weeks ago, which is we make our amends and it's for us. We're doing it for our own healing and wellness and ideally for that other person, but to expect them to say, oh, well, that was okay, Jim, don't worry about it, or I forgive you, or I've let go, it's not going to happen. Often doesn't happen. And so don't go with that expectation. You're going to go and you're going to extend it, and they have the chance to receive it or not. If we're going to implement Principle 6 to the best of our ability, we need to learn to model God's grace. The key verse of Celebrate Recovery, the key verses of Celebrate Recovery are 2 Corinthians 12, 9 to 10, which says, but he said to me, my grace is enough for you. When you are weak, my power is made perfect in you. So I'm very happy to brag about my weakness. Then Christ's power can live in me. For this reason, I'm happy when I have weakness, insults, hard times, sufferings, and all kinds of troubles for Christ, because when I am weak, then I am truly strong. Okay, I don't know about you, but when I read insults, hard times, sufferings, and all kinds of troubles for Christ, I hesitate to raise my hand for that one. But that's what Paul's talking about here, that the transformation within us and the grace of God allows us to embrace that. It's not based on my own will or my own strength. Because when I am weak, then I'm truly strong. I often don't want to be weak. I feel vulnerable when I acknowledge my own weakness. Sometimes I feel defeated. Is that pride? Celebrate Recovery is built on and centered in Christ's grace and love for each of us. That's unconditional love. Just to rephrase that, it's without condition. It's not, I will love you if, I will love you when, but I love you now, in spite of what we do or think or say. God still loves us. That love never gets taken away. I thought it was interesting to look up grace just in Webster's. Other than grace, like I walk with grace, there isn't a good definition of grace outside of a biblical definition. Even Encyclopedia Britannica says, in Christian theology, grace is the spontaneous, unmerited gift of the divine favor in the salvation of sinners and the divine influence operating in individuals for their regeneration and sanctification. Fascinating that that's the definition of grace from what I would call secular publication. That there's not a better definition for grace. Okay, so we're going to look at tonight's acrostic, and that's in the handouts that you've got there. So I'll go through what they are. If you don't get them, that's fine, because I'm going to go through them point by point. So the first one for G is God's gift. For R, it's received by our faith. For the A, it's accepted by God's love. And for the C, Christ paid the price. And for the E, it's an everlasting gift. So, grace is a gift for G. Grace cannot be bought. It's freely given to God, to you and to me. When we offer and give our amends and expect nothing back, that's a gift from us to those for whom we've hurt. So a couple of scriptures that go with that. Romans 3:24. All need to be made right with God by his grace, which is a free gift. They need to be made free from sin through Jesus Christ. And then from 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Prepare your minds for service and have self-control. All your hope should be for the gift of grace that will be yours when Jesus Christ is shown to you. Relationship on God was dependent on me being perfect. I would have trouble relating with God most of the time. Fortunately, my relationship with him is built on his grace and his love for me. He gives me the strength to make amends and offer the forgiveness that Principle 6 requires. So, how do we receive God's gift of grace? Well, that's the R, received by our faith. No matter how hard we may work, we cannot earn our way into heaven. Only by professing our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior can we experience his grace and have eternal life. Ephesians 28, verses 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And in Philippians 3, verse 9, no longer counting on being saved by being good enough or by obeying God's laws, but by trusting Christ to save me. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith, counting on Christ alone. Often, you or I can be more interested in what we do. And yet God is interested in what we are or who we are. It's not what we do. As we receive that grace, it often moves us into action. That's where you get into Paul later saying, faith without works is dead, is not that the work saves you, but your faith drives you into those works. And the grace received by God, we want to share it with others and not keep it to ourselves. Romans 5:2 says this of Jesus, through him we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So not boasting in ourselves, but in God's glory and sharing that. One word of warning, our walk needs to match our talk. Our beliefs and values are seen by others in our actions. And it's through our faith in Christ that we can find the strength and the courage needed for us to take the action Principle 6 requires, making our amends and offering our forgiveness. I know for myself, the walk and talk matching, often I have a good desire for it to show, but sometimes I get in the way. And how that manifests itself in God's grace being poured out on me is that I might not in the moment recognize it, or my wife might remind me that that's not what's going on in my relationship with her. And I often will go away and the Holy Spirit works on me and says, you know, what she said is true. And what's getting in the way for you, Jim? Hurts my pride a little bit. But is it true? Yeah, it's true. Okay, I now need to go own that. And he now does sit down with her and say, I didn't like what you had to say, but you were right. And I need to own my action, and I'm sorry that it hurt you, and I ask for your forgiveness. And that's true in many of my relationships. It's not just one of my primary relationships, but it's even true at work. I make mistakes. Sometimes I say something that's insensitive. Sometimes I jump to a conclusion that's not gracious or just, and I need to, when kind of the Holy Spirit convicts me of that, often it's when my brain is on idle, like riding my bike, and I'm like thinking about stuff, and it's like, ooh, yeah, why did that pop into my head? I need to do something about it. All right. The next letter in grace is A. We are accepted by God's love. God loved you and me while we were still out there sinning. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Again, I go back to, he didn't wait for me to arrive on the scene and recognize my fault. But in the action of me turning my back on God, he died for me and for my sins. We can in turn love others because God first loved us. We can also forgive others because God first forgave us. Colossians 3:13 says, be gentle and ready to forgive. Never hold grudges. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. I think the other thing I would say about that one, because I come back to this one, and I would say just on my own experience, some things I'm able to forgive the first time, meaning first time it comes up and I want to let go of that offense from another person, I can do that. Other things, especially if they're based on abuse from my childhood, that keeps coming back and God keeps working on me with that. There, I think I'm done. I think I've let go of some resentments and some hurts. And something happens and it comes back up for me and I'm like, oh, I'm still holding on to that. I still have more to do. And I can't do it on my own. And that's when I notice that, I'm like, Jesus, I need your help here because this is still there and I can't get rid of it on my own. And I know you can. And I'm going to trust that you're going to help me get there. And it doesn't work sometimes on the second time or the third time. There's a few things in my life that are a little bit, God works on a little bit at a time, because I think that's the pace I can handle. Ephesians 2:5 reminds us, though we were spiritually dead because of the things we did against God, he gave us new life with Christ. You have been saved by God's grace. And Hebrews 4:16 tells us, let us then feel very sure that we can come before God's throne where there is grace. There we can receive mercy and grace to help us when we need it. So let's move on to the C in grace, which is Christ paid the price. Jesus died on the cross so that all our sins, all our wrongs are forgiven. He paid the price, sacrificed himself for you and me, so that we may be with him forever. When we accept Christ's work on the cross, we are made a new creation. We can then rely on God's strength and power to enable us to forgive those who have hurt us. We set aside our selfishness and speak the truth in love. We focus only on our part in making amends or offering our forgiveness. This lesson's taken me a while to be like, I don't know about you, but sometimes, especially earlier when I was younger, to be like, well, I can apologize if you'll admit that your part was this, you know, so it's, there's a condition. Or even, well, you're going to think I'm weak because I'm admitting fault and I'm not making it conditional on whoever else, or my co-conspirator in crime, you know, whatever that might be. But what I've found is the serenity comes in, okay, what is my part? That's the part I need to own. Only I can own that, and I can't own their reaction, and I can't own their part. That's up to them. I can pray for them, but I can't do their work. And that's been very true for me in some of my key relationships. And I also have a loved one who's an alcoholic who is struggling with relapse and struggling with, I need others to help me get to the, on the road of sobriety. I can tough it out. I can, you know, I can go 30 days. I can go 60 days. That was my story. I could do it for periods of time on my own until I couldn't. And then starting over again, getting up again. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Christ we are set free by the blood of his death, and so we have forgiveness of sins. How rich is God's grace? So the last letter, E, grace is an everlasting gift. Once you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, God's gift of grace is forever. I'll read a quote from the Big Book of AA, pages 83 and 84. Once you've completed step 9, you will know a new freedom and a new happiness. You will comprehend the words serenity and know peace. You will suddenly realize that God is doing for you what you could not do for yourself. And from Philippians 1:6, and I'm sure that God who began a good work in you will keep right on helping you grow in his grace until the task within you is finally finished on that day when Jesus Christ returns. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 states, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God, our Father, encourage you and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say. God loved us, and through his grace, he gave us a good hope and encouragement that continues forever. I stand here as a product of God's grace, and everyone here this evening who has let Christ into his or her life is also a product of God's grace. As we model this grace, we'll be able to do the work that Principle 6 requires. So Colossians 1:6 says, "The gospel is bearing fruit and growing through the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace." So in my life, and I'll give you the short testimony version, so I'm child number 2 of 5. My mom and dad got married. She was 19, he was 21. She came from a very abusive household, two very dysfunctional alcoholics that were abusive. And she was the oldest, so she protected her younger sisters from some of that abuse and took it all in. As a result, as I was growing up, and she was raised in the South, so you smile and everything's okay until it's not. And for her, it was, I'm not going to be like my parents, I'm not going to be an alcoholic. But she would take things in, really, you know, in a very kind of codependent way to try to keep peace in the house until something was too much. And then she would blow up and it would come out as rage. And I was an active little boy. So my youngest memories are about not sitting still or being quiet in class. And my favorite activities were recess, lunch, and playtime. And growing up, that translated to sports and other things to stay active and have an outlet. But because of that, my older sister was the straight A student and the one to try to be perfect. I knew better. And yet I was the one that was often the trigger. I was often the one, just through being a little boy that had too much energy to sit still, to be the one to send her over the top. And what I learned in that is I needed to change who I am and what I am to try to prevent that and anticipate what that is. And unfortunately, as a result of that, I became incredibly codependent, and I also lost touch of who I was as a person, as a little guy and into my adulthood. And so as I go through my life being raised in the Catholic Church and faith formation all the way through 12 grades, go off to college. My junior or senior year, scripture had really come alive for me in high school, but I get to college, I go to church, it's pretty boring, everyone's unwelcoming or feels that way. I open the scriptures looking for answers and it's dry, and it's just words on a page. So over time, I slip away and just don't go to church. Of course, my mom is like, "Someone's the last time you've been to church, Jim?" And I was quiet. She's like, "So was it when you were home last?" I'm like, "Yeah." And so of course she started praying for me, even more than she had been. But in that time, I had a lot of friends. I was active. I played on the basketball team. But spiritually, it was just, I was struggling. And at a break, going into it, I'd gone to a party, had too much to drink. I was in a depression and I didn't know it. And my whole body started to shut down, where people would be talking to me and I couldn't be certain if it was in my head or if they were really talking to me. And I went through finals that way. It's not a good way to go through finals, because I don't remember what I needed to put on paper, but I got through it. But I came home and my parents, you know, asked how it was going, and I was at such a low point. And I should say, prior to that, they were involved in a charismatic prayer group. And so speaking in tongues and laying on hands, being slain in the spirit. And I was like, "That's fine for you. I don't want anything to do with that. It's just not my thing." So I come home and I'm really broken. And I am finally ready to say, "I can't do this, you know." And I'm sharing it with my parents. I'm like, "No, this is ironic. I think I'm the only Christian at school, even though I'm not living the life, you know, and my prayer life's is in the tank and scripture is just not there for me." And I'm like, so I feel so alone. And so they're like, "Well, can we lay hands on you and pray over you?" And I was at the point of, "Yeah, go ahead, because it can't hurt." I was just really ready to surrender. But it took me to that point. I think I was 19 or 20 at the time. And where I had to quit trying to hold it all together myself, to try to do it on my own and be open to, okay, God, I don't believe that you're anything magical will happen here, but go ahead. And in that, they prayed over me. Nothing happened. I didn't feel electricity. I didn't have one of those experiences I would have loved to have in that moment. But I went back to school. And sitting there doing my homework, and my roommate comes in and says, hey, there's this Bible study starting tonight. You want to go? I'm like, yeah. Grab my Bible, and away we go. Start with the Gospel of Mark, because it's the shortest. But what I found was that the seeds that had been planted in me and that were dormant came alive in that scripture study. As we started going through Mark chapter 1 and reading through it, and the evangelical minister was asking questions, I was like, I had a lot of answers because I knew a lot in my head. But suddenly, those words became animated and alive. And so through that and through the course of that, I grew incredibly spiritually. Scripture came alive. I was just then eating up the New Testament. And it really fed me. And I ended up getting new friends that we did Bible study, went to the Evangelical Free Church. We did these different things that really met me spiritually. Also, there was this group of guys that were known as the monks, Men United in Neo-Celibacy. That was what it stood for, M-U-N-C. And your standing in the order was how long it had been since you kissed a girl. So that was kind of fun because it was a fun way to say, we're not going to be caught up on trying to date right now. We're just going to be ourselves. And it was the freest, you know, I had ever been up to that point. For 2 years, I didn't date. And I could just be myself. I wasn't trying to impress anyone. I wasn't trying to see, am I okay based on this other person? It was really growing in my relationship with Christ being fed in that and getting a chance to really grow up between being in a relationship with another person. So that gets me up and through college, get married, work, do those sort of things. When the internet came along, a struggle that I had was pornography. It was a temptation. It's a very easy temptation because you can be fairly anonymous. You don't have to go out for it. And it's everywhere. The industry preys on everyone, but especially men, because if you go to sportsillustrated.com, everything on the side. You go to CNN, they've got stuff that is clickbait to try to draw you in. And so that was going on for me. And I would, you know, like I say, confess. I would go periods of time with no problem. And then in a moment of struggle and trial, that would be my outlet for trying to numb out and disassociate from what I was feeling. My wife and I were doing a marriage enrichment class, and the counselor with that said, you should share everything and not have any secrets from your spouse. So I shared my struggle. Devastated my wife. Just completely devastated her. That's why when we get to this principle and these steps, where it says, except when to do so would harm them or others, had I had a sponsor, had I been working a program, I probably would have gotten some sage advice and found either a way to tell her or a way to share with others, but protect her from that. Because in my mind, I'd compartmentalize things. They're just boxes and they're disassociated. In hers, it's all integrated. And whether the person is a real person or somebody on the screen, it's still somebody else. It's not being faithful to your marriage vows. And it's was a threat. That was in, so I came in the doors here at the end of 2014, started in Celebrate Recovery. We'd done some marriage counseling. That Christian counselor had recommended CR. We both came for a while. But it took, and still a work in progress. I will say that our marriage is thriving right now and has been in the recent times, but it wasn't in 2015 or 2016 or 2017. There would be good times, but then that thing of you hurt me in this way would come up, and you know, you kind of reset with that. So and sharing that with you. And like I say, I feel very blessed at this point in time that we've been married coming up on 33 years. And the grace, and we're able to talk about this. She knows my testimony. She's heard it. She knows and very much supports me being here every Wednesday night. And knows it's a part of my sobriety and my healing. And it actually has helped to heal her. My point of that is, with this teaching on grace, I look back in my life and there were moments of very clear God's grace transforming and being dramatic. The first was that time of surrender of, okay, I'm in the lowest of the lows, and kind of feeling like the prodigal son who wasted all the riches. And finally, I was like, you know, if I just go home, maybe it'll be better than where I'm at. So that's the first really powerful moment of grace in changing my life. And the other was being here in Celebrate Recovery, in working a program, in getting support, in having accountability partners, in having a sponsor, in sharing every Wednesday night in our small group, how's it going this week? In having tools to use. Counselor I had been seeing said, you know, when it comes to any addiction, there are times you're in the middle of the road and other times you're close to the ditch and you're going to go in the ditch if you don't do something about it. So what are those things that when you start to edge over, it kind of can be the, well, how close can I get without sinning, right? That's a bad recipe right there. It should be, okay, I'm just centered here with God. And now I'm finding myself a little bit off course. I want to get back on course. Don't hang out in that fog line, because you will, or in my case, did end up in the ditch. So finally, let's close with a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your gift of grace and your unconditional love that you have for each and every one of us. I thank you for the sacrifice of your Son on the cross through his death and resurrection that opens the door of eternal life for each and every one of us. I pray for those who are not here and struggling, give them the grace to walk in the door and to let go and to surrender. Continue to work in us and on us for wholeness and healing so that we can live fully into your grace and into your love. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.